Well, we are now again back in our study in the great I Ams. Jesus says, whatever is your need, that I am. 8 times in the Gospel of John, 2 times in the book of the Revelation, Jesus reveals himself as the great I Am. And so I want to start with a new quote. I've progressed from Malcolm Muggeridge to C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis wrote this. C.S. Lewis was led to recognize that if God is God, he must be obeyed. Not for the sake of reward, but simply because he is God. Lewis wrote, quote, if you ask why we should obey God, in the last resort, the answer is because God says who I am. So the reason we want to worship God, it's not because we won't walk in the darkness. It's not because we won't hunger. It's not because we will never die. The reason we are called upon to worship God is because he is the light. And he is the bread. And he is the resurrection. Because God says, this is who I am. Because of who I am, you ought to worship me. You'll be blessed in worshiping me. You'll get many rewards, but don't do it for the reward. Do it because of who I am. I've said this before, let me say it again. If I could look at each of you in the face, it would be this. The only thing that's going to keep you excited about Jesus Christ or excited in your spiritual walk, the only thing that's going to keep me as a pastor of enthusiasm is that you got to keep focused on Jesus Christ. You can't do it like Peter that started to see the winds and the waves and started to see what was happening, and he took his eyes off of Jesus, and Jesus had to get him while he was sinking down. But as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was walking on water. In Ephesians chapter 1, God has made known to us the mystery of God's will, according to God's kind intention, which God purposed in Jesus, in a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of time, that is, the summing up of all things is in Christ. The summing up of all things is in Christ. And I know for some people, I may be on the border of saying, well, what about the Father and the Son? The Father is honored that it's about the Son. The Holy Spirit is determined that it's about the Son. Because all things equal the person of Jesus Christ. So let me say this. If there's nothing you get from the message this morning, it's this. Everything that happens in your life, God wants to use as an opportunity to show who he is. Listen to what I'm saying. Jesus could have used a billion I Ams because there's a billion situations in life. But every time, if tomorrow you're diagnosed with cancer, if in a week you hear about your daughter calls up for a prayer request, whatever happens in your life, the reason God works all things together for good to those that love him, because in every situation of life, God is trying to say to you, this is an opportunity for me to show you who I am. And that's Jesus Christ. This is who I am. I am that I am. Well, this morning we're going to look at perhaps one of the most famous, if not the most famous. This is the great I am that Jesus declares of himself at the resurrection of Lazarus. So we're going to go through the passage slowly with commentary and then see how Jesus comes to these words. John 11. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. And Jesus sees, if I could say this, look at these words. This sickness is not to end in death, but what is the reason for this sickness? It's for an opportunity for me to reveal myself who I am. Just, again, I want to emphasize this for a minute. Jesus is feeding 5,000 people. They come to him for breakfast. And Jesus used that opportunity to say, I'm the bread of life. Jesus is in Jerusalem. They're celebrating the Feast of Booths, and they have all these little huts, and they have these little lamps, and they're taking them down, and Jesus used that opportunity to say, I'm the light of the world. Jesus heals a man, and he finally hears the voice of Jesus. He said, are you, Lord, the one that did this to me? And he used that opportunity to say, my sheep hear my voice because I'm the good shepherd. So Jesus is saying, this is what I've been waiting for. Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do. He knew exactly what he was going to do. And he was waiting now for this opportunity that he would show, this is who I am. For this reason, it is to show the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Jesus said very similar words. Look at John 9. Jesus passed by and he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? And Jesus said it was not that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. You see, the disciples want to say, well, who sinned? I mean, why did this guy have this catastrophe happen to him? Why did this happen? Did he sin, his parents sinned? He says, you ain't got the clue yet. It has nothing to do with what caused the incident. It's to show you that in this incident, I'm going to show you the glory of God. This is an opportunity for God to show who I am. And I am that I am. I am that I am. Go back to chapter 11, verse 4. He says, I love the way he says, for the glory of God, so that the Son of God, he knew what it was going to be about him. He knew what he was going to say, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Let's read on. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, that's pretty not, that's like an oxymoron. The one whom you love is sick. Well, let's stick around a little bit. I mean, if I heard my daughter was sick in Houston or my daughter in Washington, I'd get on a plane in an hour. I have my wife on a plane. And yet Jesus takes days. He stays there for 2 more days. Why? Because he was going to use this as an opportunity. This was big. This was big. He knew again. I'm telling you again, Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do. And imagine in your situation, Jesus says, I know exactly what I can do. Let me use this as an opportunity to show who I am. Who I am. So he stays there. And you know why he's staying there? He's waiting for Lazarus to die. That's why he's staying there. He's not going there because he's almost dead, or as it says in The Princess Bride, mostly dead. Remember that? He's only mostly dead. Billy Crystal. He's a great Jewish miracle worker. I'm a great miracle worker. I'm a great miracle worker. If you have, it's a great part. It's a great. No. He's not mostly dead. Jesus says, I'm going to make sure this guy's real dead. He's real dead. I'm going to make sure he's thinking when I get there. No, I mean, imagine. That's what Jesus is saying. Because I'm going to show you what I can do. Don't put a limit on me. Don't put a limit on me. Let's read on. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And then he said after these things, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awake him out of sleep. Imagine, he doesn't say that he's dead. He is dead because he's been waiting till he's dead. But you know, the New Testament almost never refers to people who are dead. It refers to them as falling asleep. Yes, I did the memorial service for Joyce Taylor, and I read in 1 Corinthians. No, I want you 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul says, I don't want you to mourn as those that have no hope, for we know that those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, he uses the word, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So imagine, in the realm of Jesus, it's not dead or sleeping. That's not the issue. Our friend Lazarus, he's dead. No, he isn't. He's fallen asleep. But I go to wake him up. Wow, you know what I wrote down here? I got goosebumps. I mean, listen to this. I'm going to wake him up. Wake up, Lazarus. Wake up, man. I go to wake him up out of his sleep. The disciples then said to him, Lord, if he is sleeping, he is going to recover. You know, if you have a fever, you sleep, that's good. Ask Pastor Dr. Kim, you know, sleep, get some sleep. That's good. If he's sleeping, that's good. He's going to get well. But Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. Now, notice this. Jesus has spoken of his death. But Jesus, didn't you say that the sickness was not going to end in death? Again, in the realm of Jesus, death, sleeping, there, you don't put a limit on. Don't put a limit on me. Well, is he asleep? Is he dead? Is he mostly dead? Is he kind of sleeping? That's not the issue. I'm the issue. You get it? Listen, I'm the issue. It doesn't matter if he's dead or mostly dead or sleeping or kind of sleeping, or if he comes out of sleep and he doesn't have any fever, or he's in the coma and not in the coma. That's not the issue. Let's read on. So then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Therefore, Thomas, who was called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Because they said, if they go back to that area, there's a discussion that, you know, the Jews are out after you. They're going to, so let us go with him. We'll die with him. Now, when Jesus came, he found that he'd already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, we do not know. There's no documentation to know where Jesus was saying these words. Was he in Capernaum? Was he in near Nazareth? Was he in Judea, the south? We don't know. And of course, how long was it going to take to walk these 4 days? Or did he walk and waited? And again, if you put the numbers together, it's a little hard to know. But the numbers add up to the point of knowing that Jesus waited to get up until he was dead. And now he's there 4 days later, and he has been dead, and he has been in the tomb rotting and decaying in that sense. So again, the point is the date, the waiting the days, the 2 days, the transportation of walking for 4 days, they finally get to Lazarus and he's dead. And I think the point I want to mention is that some people may be skeptical. Maybe he wasn't really dead. No, my friend, he's really dead. He's stinking already. He's stinking. And if he's stinking already, it's because, in the Middle East, they don't embalm people. They bury them within 24 hours. You die and you're buried. Jews do that. My father died, and within 24 hours, he was buried. That's why I wanted to see him in the hospital before he died. And I wasn't welcome to see him, and so I wasn't welcome to the funeral. I knew if I wouldn't see him before he died, I probably wouldn't get there in time for the funeral. So I missed both of them. They didn't want me to see him. They didn't want me to be there at his funeral. Muslims do the same thing. Muslims follow the same law. There's no embalming, and you see someone is killed or something, or they're blown up, and within a few hours, they're carrying their casket because they bury them within 24 hours. So immediately, there's already the decay. No embalming. The decay begins immediately. They put them away, and now he's been dead. He is really dead. He's really dead. This is not a phony baloney, hocus pocus. Well, he wasn't really dead. He wasn't really. No, he was dead. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Now, I believe that Martha and Mary and Lazarus were a little well off. Let me just say this. They had this money for this anointing of the feet of Jesus. They entertained Jesus. Jesus stopped there, I think, a number of occasions. 2 miles from Jerusalem is not that far away. I mean, it's like a suburb. You know, Bethany is still only a few miles. In fact, Bethany is practically Jerusalem now. But back then, it's almost like a suburb. So because they were probably prominent, because they were known, and it was Jerusalem, they were out there. I mean, there were Jews. I'm not saying there were 10 Jews, 20 Jews. There were probably lots of Jews. There was a big contingency of people from Jerusalem, friends of theirs, Jewish people who were there, maybe even professional mourners. That was a thing that was done back in those days. People who would professionally mourn and kind of share your grief with you, even though they might have not have known the deceased in that way. And then Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Now, of course, you know, this is the famous Mary and Martha who Jesus was at in their house. And who is the one that sat at the feet of Jesus and who is the one that was concerned about food? It is Martha who was the compulsive one. She was compulsive. I mean, here is Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, talking to these ladies, and she's thinking about pancakes, you know. I mean, and Jesus saying, you know, you're missing an opportunity here. You know, I mean, I know that you're concerned about my food, but, you know, Mary's taking the good. So she's impulsive. She's impulsive. She gets up immediately. She goes to him and almost somewhat kind of blames him. Look at the next verse. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Why weren't you here? What delayed you? Why weren't you here? I mean, I have confidence in you, Lord. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But it's too late. Late. He's dead already. He's been buried already. He's stinking already. She puts a limit on Jesus automatically. Automatically. Whatever she's heard of Jesus, whatever he said about himself, and there's things he said about himself that went right over their head, she's put a limit on Jesus. Then she says in verse 22, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And that's sort of a mysterious response. Why is she saying this? Is she doubting Jesus? He said, well, you know, I mean, I don't want to doubt you. I know you're able to heal, but this is too late. I mean, I know that you can ask things of God, and I know that you have done things for the blind and for the deaf and the crippled, but this is too late. Same thing was done by Mary. Notice this, verse 32. Therefore, when Mary came and Jesus was there, she saw him and fell at his feet and said the same words, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Oh, you can heal, but this is too late. The Jews said the same thing in verse 37, but some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? You see, kept this man from dying, but it's too late. It's too late. This is a whole new different realm that they don't understand. It's too late. Jesus says, it's not too late. It's not too late. Let's go back. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Now, these are the first words that Jesus utters at this situation. He's walked for these days. They don't have any discourse. He doesn't say anything that's recorded here. They get to the place. They're not yet into the city. The sister comes out to greet him. There's all these mourners. There's all these things going on. There's somewhat of a commotion. Jesus has come. And what does Jesus say? This is my appraisal. Now listen. This is my appraisal. As I see the situation, this is who I am. Your brother is going to rise again. Now, again, I want you to think of your situations in life. And in your situation of life, you could say, Jesus, as you see my need, what is your appraisal? Tell him that. What is your appraisal? What do you see? What you are to this need and this situation? Jesus says, this is my appraisal. My appraisal is the resurrection. What you need, that I am. That I am. And in this need and in this situation, what you need is your brother is going to rise again. Well, Martha gives a great Bible-believing evangelical answer. Yes, sir, I've read my Bible. Amen. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So she goes from 4 days too late to the last day. Am I right? Am I right? She goes from 4 days too late to the last day. She jumps up. She just skips a whole thing. And Jesus says, you just jumped over me. She goes from a good, this is a good Bible-believing evangelical answer. I've read Job. Oh, yes, I've read Job. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on the last day I shall stand on this earth and behold, see him. I've read Ezekiel, the bones and the dry bones and the bones will flesh and they'll come. I've read Daniel. I've read Isaiah, chapter 65, chapter 66, the resurrection, the last day. I'm a good Bible-believing believer. No, Martha, I am the resurrection. I'm here. Listen, Martha. Listen, Martha. It's not 4 days too late. It's not 1,000 years from now or 100 years from now or 2,000 years from now, as we now know, or 3,000 years from now. It is that I am here. It's not tomorrow. It's not too late. Everything that you equate with the last day of the resurrection is now. Now follow what I'm saying. The resurrection is not about a day. It's not about that day. It is about a person. In fact, remember in John chapter 17, this is eternal life. If I would go back for a minute. If I was to ask you, what is eternal life? I'm guaranteed many people would say heaven, being with Jesus, no more sin, the resurrection. This is the last day. This is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life is about a person. It's not a specific day. Yes, it's the day of the Lord, but it's the day of the Lord. It's the Lord. It's the Lord's day. So here you can go back again. I'm the resurrection and the life. And it's about a place. It's about heaven. What is eternal life? Heaven. It's not about a place. It's about a person. Again, I'm trying to emphasize something to you. Because if it was about a place, it had to wait for Lazarus. If it was about a day, it had to wait for Lazarus. It's about me. And I'm here, Martha. I'm here. I'm here. Not 4 days too late. Not the last day. I am here. I am that I am. I am that what you need. Let me read to you if I can here. Oops, I hope I have my stuff here. Yes, here it is. Just a minute. This is a poem. Listen. My name is I am. God paused. I waited. God continued. When you live in the past with its mistakes and its regrets, it's going to be hard. I'm not there anymore. My name is not I was. When you live in the future with its doubts and its fears, it's going to be hard. And I'm not there yet. My name is not I will be. When you live in this moment, it will not be hard because I am here. My name is I am. Martha, I am here. I am now and I am present. Imagine Jesus says, I am the resurrection and life. He that believes in me. Remember last week I talked about I am the bread of life. He who eats or feeds upon me. I am the light of the world. He who follows me. Here it is again. It is about me. It is about me. And there's no limit to who I am. No limit to who I am. Go on to verse 26. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. What a statement. I mean, are you kidding me? I mean, this is unbelievable. No. Do you believe this? Is this plausible? Is this possible? Is Jesus able to do this? With man, things are not possible. But with God, all things are possible. Sam, it is possible because it's about me. That's the emphasis again. It's about me. You know, a very similar passage happened in Mark chapter 9. This is the man who had the boy who was demon-possessed and threw him into the fire. Teacher, I brought you my son possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. It's often thrown him both in the fire and in the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, listen, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Jesus said, if you can, look at the question, if you can. Jesus is quoting this man. If you can, excuse me, you know who you're dealing with him? No, he says, all things are possible to him who believes. Hey, I'm here. What do you want? I'm here. I'm here. If you can do anything, I'm here. It is about me. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, help my unbelief. And then Jesus took him up by the hand and raised him up and he got up. Again, Jesus says, these are the I ams. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, let me tell you a study that I have had on this for years. The word resurrection is a Greek word that is anastasis. A-N-A-S-T-A-S-I-S. You can look it up in the Greek dictionary. Look it up in the Greek concordance. The word that Jesus uses here, I am the resurrection, is the Greek word anastasis. There is another word that's used in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, which is this. And when we were yet without strength, that word that is used here, without strength, is a Greek word called asthesis. It is the opposite of anesthesis. There is the anesthesis, this is asthesis. So here you get the picture of when you are without strength. In fact, it's almost like without sensation, without life, without feeling. I mean, imagine without strength. Imagine your deadness. In fact, Paul says, when you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Actually contend that the word anesthesiologist comes from these two root words. Did you hear what I just said? The word anesthesiologist, which I looked up again in the internet to find out the derivation, comes from these two words, the anesthesiologist, right? You get it? Who says to us that he puts this upon us and we lose all sensation. This is the description of the Greek word, without sensation, without life, and without feeling. So here you are. Here is this one who is under this anesthesiologist, right? You can have open heart surgery. You can have surgery on your foot. You ain't feeling a thing because you have no sensation, no feeling, no life specifically within you because it's completely taken from you under the control of the anesthesiologist. And now Jesus says, I'm the opposite of that. I'm the opposite of that. I'm not the anesthesiologist. I'm the resurrection. I'm the resurrection. You know, in music, you have tonal and atonal music. When Beethoven wrote, it was tonal music, Mozart, tonal music. And then some idiots came along and thought that we needed something called atonal music. And you know what atonal music sounds like? You'll never hear it. It's garbage. It's saying, well, let's try the opposite of tonal music. This is it. It's not tonal. It's atonal. Atonal. So here you are without strength. And Jesus says, I'm the opposite of it. I am the strength. Here is you are without hope. Jesus, I'm the opposite. I am the hope. Here you are without wellness, without feeling, without sensation. Jesus, I'm going to come here and give you life eternal. I'm going to give you life and abundantly. I'm going to give you the anesthesis. Anesthesis. Now the point is that Jesus spoke about this and it went right over their head. It went right over the head. That's why Jesus says, now the hour has come for me to prove my words aren't cheap. Look what Jesus said. Look at these words. For just as the Father raises the dead, this is John 5. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who live will live, here will live. Now, some people say, well, he's talking about spiritual life here. He's not talking about physical life. That the spiritually dead are going to hear the voice of the Son of God. Well, okay, that could be a truth. The only problem is that Jesus blows it up two verses later. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming for all who are in the tombs. Now, that's the grave. That all that are in the tombs will hear my voice and will come forth. They will come forth. They're going to hear my voice. And the graves are going to vomit them out. Those who did the good deeds to the resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment. Read on. There's a lot more. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. I lay it down, I'm going to take it up. No one's going to stop me from doing this. No one. No, look. No one has taken it away from me. Not the devil, not sin, not the sins of the world. No one's going to deny me of this. I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. This decree, this commandment, this order I've received from my Father. Read on. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Not might be, not could be, will be made alive. Read on. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will rise imperishable, and we will be changed. And when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortality will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. He doesn't say thanks be to God who gives us the victory. No, the victory is in the great I am. I am that I am. Thanks be to God who gives me the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So now, let's read on. She said to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes in the world." This is a very encouraging verse. She says, "I believe that you are, not you will be, not you was." Notice the present tense, because that's the inferences here. You are the Christ, even he, not who came, not who might come, not who came in past tense or future, who comes. Mary, Martha, you're getting it. It is that I am, and I am here. Come, you will see, you will see. And so now, Jesus does it. How does he do it? Let's read on. When she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and he is calling for you." When she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed Mary, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." We've gone over this already. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. Now, this word here, deeply moved in spirit, troubled, is the only time that this word is used in this verse and in verse 38 to describe something happening in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to wait to get to verse 38, but notice these words. He was deeply moved in spirit. One translation is, and within himself he was groaning within himself and was troubled. Read on. And said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Now they think they're going to go to the tomb for Jesus to pay his respects. Jesus says, "This is what I've come for. You wait till you see. Wait. As I've appraised the situation, wait till you see. I'm not coming there to pay my respects. Wait till you see what I'm going to do. Come, Lord, and see." And Jesus wept. The shortest verse of the Bible. You all know that, right? The shortest verse of the Bible. Jesus emotionally is overcome with emotion. Read on. And the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, we went over this, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind then have kept this man also from dying?" So Jesus, here it is, verse 38. Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and the stone was lying against it. There is an article that was written by one of the greatest theologians of the 19th and 20th century. His name is B.B. Warfield. His works are a classic. And he wrote an article that has become world-renowned in Christian reading. It is called The Emotional Life of Christ. Type it in on the Google. This one is it. The Emotional Life of Christ. You'll read this amazing article of this man who did this study on the emotional life of Jesus Christ. And he addresses this very word and this very incident. Now, you got to follow with me, because this is explaining the climax of Jesus's accomplishing, "I am that I am." When Jesus saw Mary weeping, or rather wailing, for the term is a strong one and implies the vocal expression of grief, the Jews which accompanied her also were wailing. We are told, as our English versions put it, that Jesus groaned in spirit and was troubled. In the margin of the Revised Version, John 11, 33 and 38 describes this word in a unique way. Therefore, very properly, it proposes that we should substitute the word groaned for these passages for the word, he was moved with indignation. So again, it's this word. It's not that he was just moved. It's not that he groaned. But B.B. Warfield says, in the emotional life of Christ, this was that he was moved with indignation. Although that phrase, too, is scarcely not strong enough. When John tells us, in point of fact, is that Jesus approached the grave of Lazarus In a state not of uncontrollable grief, he wept, but of irrepressible anger. He did respond to the spectacle of human sorrow, himself to uncontrollable expression, to the sympathy of tears. Jesus wept, but it is much more than this. The emotion which tore in the breast of Jesus Christ and clamored for utterance was rage. The expression even of this rage, however, is not even strong enough. It is strongly curbed. The term which John employed to describe it, as we have seen, as described in external terms, he raged within himself. John modifies the external sense and annexed it, raging within himself. He thus interiorizes the term and gives us the utterance that the bubbling of emotions in Christ, this anger which expended itself, was within himself. The spectacle of the distress of Mary and her companions enraged Jesus because, now follow here, this is the moment. It brought poignantly home to the consciousness of Jesus the evil of death. To the one who said that the day you shall eat of it, you will never die. The liar, the father of lies, who Jesus had described, who was a liar from the beginning. The unnaturalness of death, its violent tyranny upon man. In Mary's grief, Jesus contemplates the general misery of the whole human race. In Mary's grief, remember, Mary was the one who sat at his feet. Martha was impulsive. But Mary, when she saw him, her weeping, he contemplates in Mary's grief the general misery of the whole human race. Follow. And burns with rage against the oppressor of men. Indistinguishable fury seizes upon Jesus. His whole being is decomposed. He becomes contorted within himself. He is perturbed, and his heart, if not his lips, cry out. It is death and the object of death that raged inside of Jesus. And the one behind death, he that had the power of death, even the devil. Jesus had come into the world to destroy this works of the devil. Tears of sympathy may fill the eyes of Jesus, but they are incidental. His soul is held by rage, and he advances to the tomb of Lazarus as a champion prepared for conflict. Jesus advances to the tomb of Lazarus as a champion who is prepared for conflict. The raising of Lazarus thus becomes not an isolated marvel, but as indeed it is presented to us in the whole narrative, is a decisive instance, an open symbol of Jesus's conquest of death and hell. What John does for us in these words, in this particular statement, is to uncover the heart of Jesus as he wins for us the victory and the conquest. Can I read that again? What John uncovers for us is the heart of Jesus as he wins for us this victory and conquest. Two things I want to say. Remember I told you how Jesus had said that he is the father of lies. And the devil said, the day you eat will not die. So every funeral, every memorial service, every nursing home where a person comes in, every plane crash, every death is because the devil is a liar. That enraged Jesus. He had said, I'm going to say these words and the dead will come forth. I have power. All power and authority has been given to me. Now is the moment. And you know, the devil was always haunting Jesus. When he went into the 40 days and 40 nights, the devil was haunting him. In fact, it says after that, he left Jesus for an opportune time. Every time Jesus saw a demon-possessed person, it was the devil trying to destroy him. When Jesus was sleeping in the boat, the devil brought that storm to try to kill the disciples. And now Jesus is saying, where are you, devil? Where are you? Come out and fight like a man. Come out. Look into my eyes. Where are you, death? Where are you, devil, demons? The devil ain't going to be found here, baby. Jesus is doing this. Come out. Fight like a man. Show your stuff. The prince of darkness, Apollyon, Lucifer, Satan, the archangels of fallen angels. He goes like a champion to the battle, to the conquest. You know, everybody's looking for heroes. You know why people love sports? They want to see a hero. You know why people, the Super Bowl, they wanted Warner to be a hero. You like Spider-Man, you want a hero. You like Superman, you like Batman, you like the Lord of the Rings. You want Aragorn to be a hero. My friend, this is it. This is it. This is Jesus the hero. This is the real hero. This is it. This is what you live for. This is what I live for. I live for the victory that I'm going to have in Jesus Christ. I don't know if he's your hero, but my friend, I'm telling you this. You better make him your hero. I don't care what science tells me about evolution. I don't care what the world will tell me. I don't care what news media. I don't care what a politician. I don't even care what preachers tell me. I'm going to make Jesus my hero. He's my hero. And I'm going to live and die with him. This is the champion who is prepared for battle, for the conquest. Death and hell are staring him right in the face. So, let's read on. Let's read how he does it. Let's read what he does. Read on. We're almost done. Jesus then said, remove the stone. That's a commitment. Remove the stone. You know, Jesus, when he said, pick up your pallet and walk. Okay, but... I'm committed. Jesus says, I'm committed. Get the stone out of here. Why? So Lazarus can get out. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to Jesus, Lord, by this time there's been a stench. He has been dead 4 days. Oh, Martha, you're backsliding. You said that great statement in verse 27. But now you're looking at the winds and the waves. You're looking at death. You're looking at the memorial. You're looking at, you're smelling it. You got your eyes off of me. I am. You've lost your vision. You've lost your vision. You got it off Jesus, just like Peter. Read on. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? And you know, Jesus doesn't even wait for her answer. The way it says in Mark chapter 9, he says, I do believe, help my unbelief. Jesus waited for that answer. He didn't even wait for the answer. They removed the stone. Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. I mean, this is what I've been waiting for. I talked about it in John chapter 5. I talked about it in John chapter 6. I talked about it in John chapter 10. And they had no idea what I'm talking about. But I know what I'm talking about. I've waited for this moment. That's why I sat there for 2 days waiting for him to be dead. Because they may see, that they may believe that you sent me. And I am that I am. And when he had said these things, Jesus cried out. Can you imagine the echo? Cried out with a loud voice. Lazarus! Get up! Lazarus! Come out! Lazarus, come forth! One writer said if Jesus would not have said the word Lazarus, every grave would have spit out the dead. Every grave would have spit out the dead. If he would have said, come out! The whole world would have vomited the dead that's ever lived. That was the resurrection because he is the resurrection. He says, Lazarus, come out. And I will never forget, go and rent the greatest story ever told. Go and rent it. Rent it. Because in the greatest story ever told, you see this amazing picture of a distant Jesus on the hillside. And Peter, it's the picture of Peter as he's looking at Jesus. And Peter has his fingers like by his lips. And he sees and he hears these words, Lazarus, come out. And he sees Lazarus coming out. And the face expression of Peter, he literally starts biting on his finger. And he says to himself, this is it. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. This is him. This is him. I will die for him. I will live for him. He doesn't say those words, but you can see it in his face. I'm not saying that to be funny. Look at the face. He starts biting like, am I really alive? Is this a dream? Is this a dream? Am I pinching myself? Is this really happening? Oh, my God. Oh, my God. And I'm not using that in vain. I'm using that expression of unbelievable praise, praise, praise. Lazarus, get up. And the man who had died came out, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. Can you imagine? The guy is stinking. He's had no heartbeat, none. You had an EKG on him, and then all of a sudden, bump, 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 bump. And it's getting faster because Lazarus saying, man, what is going on here, baby? Wow, what's going on? Bump, bump, he's running a jog. Oh, it's 100, it's 110, it's 100. His lungs start to fill with air. Can you imagine that? This guy is dead. And he's standing in front of the resurrection. And his eyes start to open. Think of his body temperature. He's been dead. His hands are cold. They start to get warm. And he gets up. He has strength. Imagine what science would have done. What did he die of? Who cares? He needs rehab. He needs rehab. Who cares? Imagine what science would have said. What did he die of? He needs rehab. Easy, Lazarus. One guy said he came out hopping. He was bound hand and foot. The man who died. He came out. You, my friend, you're under the anesthesiologist of death. You're under the anesthesiologist. You're as dead as a doornail. And Jesus is the resurrection. You're as dead as a doornail. My friend, that's what you live for. If you know Jesus Christ, this is what you live for. The victory that is Jesus Christ. The triumph of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with what you will ever do for him. It has everything to do with what Jesus has done for you. Death and hell and the devil before the great I am. Jesus said, I am, yeah, I am. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never, never die. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, what in the world can we say? What words can we utter on these feeble pieces of flesh of your greatness, of your person, of your life? We want to be even more sure that it is all about you. You are worth it. You are worth living for and dying for. There is nothing in this world outside of you. Yes, we have our responsibilities. Yes, we have our needs. Yes, we have our concerns. But oh, my friend, my friend, my friend, Jesus says, this is what I am. This is what I am. I am that I am. In every situation, that I am. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.